Good morning. It's good to see each of you here today. I do want to begin the service this morning with just reminding you of a few of the announcements that you will find in on the back of your bulletin. Today is the traditional college and career lunch immediately following the service today. I understand there's always sufficient food at the Arnold household, and if you are in that class, please take some time this afternoon to go and join them for fellowship and the food. This week, Pastor Brad and Chris and Dale are making a trip to California, and therefore, because of that trip, the theology class this week has been canceled. I guess that allows you to get caught up on your reading. But if perchance you have an insatiable desire for learning, you can join Pastor John's class on Thursday. It is a New Testament survey class, and even though it started last week, I suspect you still have time to get in on the other 26 books of the New Testament and be a part of that class. It's every Thursday night, beginning at 6:30, and it really will help you with your understanding of the New Testament and how it's all put together. So consider being a part of that class. And then, as well, another opportunity to be stretched just a little bit. If you would pick up in the month of March the book Trusting God by Jerry Bridges, there will be a discussion at the end of the month on that book, and maybe challenge you in the way you read and what you have learned as a result of that book. The next announcement is extremely important. Next Sunday, we will actually show up an hour earlier. And the reason being is daylight savings time begins. So you remember in the spring your clocks do what? Spring forward. Very good. You're all good students. And so don't forget to change your clocks. It's early this year, and we don't want to start without you. And again, as we mentioned last week, our deepest condolences to the family of Wayne and Sue at the passing of Wayne's mother. And our heart goes out to them. Continue to pray for them and pray the Lord's comfort in their lives. We are so very glad you're here. And today is first Sunday of the month, and as a result, we will, in a few moments, partake of the Lord's table together. And let me read a passage, just a short three verses, out of a very well-known portion of Scripture, Isaiah 53. And this is what it says: "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." As we prepare to lift our voices in song, would you stand with me, and we'll begin with prayer and then remain standing for our music. O blessed Lord, we stand here this morning as a people who are so unworthy of your redemptive, atoning sacrifice in Jesus. We are a people that are undeserving, or unworthy. But yet, that suffering servant, our Savior Jesus, bore our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement was laid on Him. And Father, we are thankful today. We are thankful that we can stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And it's our desire today, as we are reminded once again of that death, that sacrificial atonement, that it would challenge us in the way we live, encourage our hearts, bless us with the thought that once again we will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus when He calls us home. Thank You for an opportunity to lift our voices in praise and worship of You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Please take your hymnals. We're going to start this morning with number 199, Arise, My Soul, Arise. And just focus in on Jesus our Savior, His grace, love, and mercy, and then later on looking especially at the cross and His sacrifice for us. But let's sing together number 199.
Thank you.
turn back to 185. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, number 185.
Every first Sunday of the month, we participate together, we share together in communion service or the Lord's table. And I suspect that there are some here who maybe for half a century or even longer have participated in the Lord's table. And there really isn't, probably for many of you, much new to say. But we need to be reminded. That's the point of the Lord's table. It simply is a reminder because we are prone to forget. We tend to forget many things, and especially the significance and the effect of the Lord's table upon our lives. In the very first communion service, Jesus sat with his disciples in the upper room, a celebration of the Passover. And this is what he said. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We are to do this in remembrance of Him. Each of these elements, this cracker that you will receive and this cup, are symbolic. It's a picture of the body which was slain and the blood that was shed on the cross in payment for your sin. If I took a picture of my family and held it up for you and said, "This is my family," you wouldn't come up and try to shake hands with the picture, would you? I mean, you recognize it's just symbolic. That's just what they look like. And in much the same way with the Lord's table, we have elements, but they are to remind us. They are a picture of something that took place. Well, what do we remember? The nation of Israel was prone to forget. And therefore, every year, they would celebrate God's deliverance, God's salvation in the Passover. And we regularly partake of this so that we will not forget the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't forget that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Did you notice what He said? He said He bore our sins at a past period of time, so that what happens now? What happens now is that we live to righteousness in the present, because by His wounds we are healed. You see, both our position in Jesus Christ, who we are in Him, and our practice, how we live today as God's people, is dependent upon the cross. And that's one of the reasons we need to be reminded of it. You need to be reminded of the cross of Christ, because that's the very basis for you living the Christian life. And sometimes we can forget that. Not only that, we forget that in Ephesians, as it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. They remind us that that body was killed, that blood was shed for past forgiveness and our present victory over sin. You are redeemed by the blood of cross. And you live in righteousness because of that same sacrifice for your sins. So just simple to remind you, who needs to partake of this morning? Well, those who have trusted Jesus Christ. Acts 16 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." This ceremony, this communion time, this fellowship together that we have is based on a commonality that we have in Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Him? You can know that. John said, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So, are you saved? Have you trusted Him alone for your salvation, and do you know that? If you have, you need to partake of the Lord's table today. You see, we practice an open communion. It's for anyone here who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are visiting, we are glad you're here. And if this describes you, a believer in Jesus Christ alone, then you are welcome to partake with us together in these elements. But there's another question that comes up when we think about who should take it. Have you examined yourself? And I'm going to give you a few moments to just silently meditate. But have you examined yourself? Are you ready to eat and drink in a worthy manner? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 addresses this very concern, that people would partake of this very precious ceremony, but there would be a problem. And Paul seems to address the issue of division. Is there division? Is there someone that you have a problem with? You can't, we used to tell our children, you can't eat supper without washing your hands. And so as believers, we must not eat at the Lord's table without clean hands and a clean heart. Sin and the Savior just don't go together. Sin and the Savior have nothing in common. Paul is warning the Corinthians, especially concerning division. Are you at odds with a brother or sister? Is there bitterness, unrepentant heart towards someone else? You must examine your heart. If there's a problem, don't eat or drink these things, despising the body of Christ. He even said, you partake of judgment upon yourself. It's a very serious warning for all of us. Don't ignore the fullness, the joy of forgiven sin and restored relationships. But also make sure that you are ready to take communion in the right way. I speak maybe to the children. You need to be instructed today. And we want to make sure that we instruct everyone. This isn't playtime. This isn't time for a snack. This is the Lord's table. It's to be partaken of in a very serious manner. Well, what do you remember? Do you remember the past? I thank you, my Lord Jesus, that you took what I deserved upon yourself. Do you remember the past? Well, you reflect on the present. I thank you that now I can have victory over sin. That now, because of the cross, I can receive the fullness of abiding grace within me. That He is now our helper, our keeper, our redeemer. You can think of the future. You can think, I thank you, I look forward to the fact that you are coming back. Maybe even today. And do you look inward? Do you think inward? You are faithful and you are just, my Lord, to forgive all my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Some things to think about. Because we need to be reminded. We are prone to forget. This morning I would like to maybe give you just a few moments of silence. The instruments will play softly. And then we will have the men come forward and distribute the elements.
Well, because of Christ's work on the cross, we certainly have reason to rejoice in our hope. So I hope this song won't be too jarring, but if you'll stand and turn to 271, we're going to sing Standing on the Promises and rejoice together of our hope in Jesus and that we can stand firm on His Word. Number 271.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God.
Seated. We'll dismiss the children now for Children's Church.
Well, this morning, in the time that we have to look at the Gospel of Luke, we come to a very exciting and very encouraging portion of Scripture. Please join me there in Luke chapter 10. We're looking today at verses 17 through 24. As we've been learning in Luke 9 and 10, discipleship is demanding. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is costly. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me is what Jesus demands of those who come to him. If you want me, if you want the forgiveness of sin, if you want eternal life, if you want salvation, if you want the kingdom of God, you give up everything else. That's essentially what he says. And if you aren't willing to do that, you aren't worthy of me. And that's a hard sell, but that's the offer. And we've seen that not too many are interested in that. Most people hear that message, count the cost, say no thanks, and walk away. But a few respond, not many, but some. Some who sense their desperation, who recognize their sinful condition, their need for mercy, forgiveness, salvation. Those who see the superior value of the kingdom of God compared to the things of this world, who cherish eternal life more than this temporal existence. Those few who see in Jesus one worthy of their trust and their obedience and their worship. And they forsake all to follow him. They are the saved. They are the true disciples. And the ones that respond like that to his call, Jesus then sends out. They become his disciples, and he sends them out to minister in his name. And he sends them out as lambs in the midst of wolves, you know, to enter enemy territory, to preach the gospel, to confront sin, to announce the terms of peace to a world hostile to God, to pronounce judgment on those who reject the offer of reconciliation with God through faith in Jesus. And he tells them that because of their association with him, they will be treated the same way he is treated. And they go and they face all kinds of hardship, all kinds of opposition. They have no resources of their own. They're totally dependent upon the Lord and the generosity and hospitality of others. They live on the most basic essentials. They forego the normal pleasantries and comforts of life. They live wherever, eat whatever. Doesn't matter. They're in a hurry. They're on a mission. They have to get the word out. The king is coming. People need to repent and make ready. That is the picture, is it not? That is the picture that has been painted for us. Jesus calls people to a hard life, gives them a hard ministry, sends them out into a hard world to preach, frankly, a hard message. Not a long list of people waiting in line to sign up for that. And if the Christian life is that hard, if being a disciple of Jesus is that demanding and that daunting, we might ask, is there any joy? Is it all pain? Is it all hardship? Is it all self-denial? Is it all self-sacrifice? Who could endure that? And so this passage comes at really just the right time to encourage us that, yes, there is joy for the faithful disciples of Jesus, great joy. Notice verse 17, the 70 returned with what? With joy. This is a passage about joy. The 70 were the first missionaries, the first non-apostolic missionaries. The 12 apostles were sent out earlier. They made one final sweep through Galilee before Jesus left there. These 70 others went ahead into Judea to preach where Jesus would soon be. We don't know how long this tour lasted. Jesus sent them out in pairs with no money, no bag, no extra pair of shoes, told them to greet no one on the way, stay wherever someone receives you, eat whatever they set before you, heal the sick, and announce the arrival of the kingdom of God. Those who receive you, pronounce peace upon them. Those who reject you, pronounce judgment upon them. And they did that. We don't know how long they were gone. Probably only a matter of several days, maybe as much as a few weeks. And now they've returned. And Luke tells us they returned with joy. That's encouraging, right? One, that they returned. Two, that they returned with joy. If you've ever been on a mission trip, you can relate to that. It is always good if your first experience is a joyful experience. You returned, and you even returned with joy. And we do. And it's not just the joy that you're finally home, or joy that you survived, or joy that it's over with. There is a true, deep, abiding joy that comes in the midst of serving in that way. And the question comes, why though? What produces that joy in light of all the hardships of being a faithful disciple of Christ? Where does the joy come from? And I think that's what unfolds before us here in this wonderful passage of Scripture. The cause of Christian joy. What are our reasons to rejoice? they returned with joy. Why? What produced that? And so we have here four reasons that we have lasting joy as disciples of Jesus. And these are all extremely fascinating to me. But let me at least introduce one of them to you this morning, all right? Why joy? Well, reason number one, because of your power in ministry. Your power in ministry. Verse 17 says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, you get the sense that they were surprised by that a little bit. I take that to mean they were able to cast out demons. And maybe they weren't expecting that. When Jesus commissioned the 12 and sent them out, you remember it says in chapter 9, verse 1, he gave them power and authority over the demons, over all the demons, and to heal diseases. But when he commissioned the 70, it doesn't say that specifically. All it says is in chapter 10, verse 9, and heal those who are sick. So maybe it came as some surprise to the 70 that just like Jesus and just like the apostles, they too were able to command demons, to exorcise demons and deliver people from demonic oppression, affliction. But they clearly understood where the power to do that came from, right? The demons are subject to us in your name. That's the key phrase. They aren't subject to us. They're subject to us in your name. It's your power. It was the power of Christ. They were simply the representatives of Christ. And I think that is precisely the cause of their joy. It is the realization that they could be used of the Lord as the instruments of His power and His grace in ministering to people and delivering people from the power of sin and Satan and darkness. And that is, I think, where our joy comes from as well. It's interesting to note here how conscious the disciples were of the reality of demonic forces. The Jews certainly understood, believed in Satan, believed in demons. They understood the power of the evil one. They understood that Satan is the ruler of this world, the God of this world. They understood that. They understood his opposition toward God. They understood his opposition, his hatred toward Christ. They would be familiar with Genesis 3:15, that the serpent would bruise his heel, but ultimately when the Messiah came, he would crush the serpent's head. They understood that. They understood the conflict that represents. They understood the spiritual battle that rages between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And it seems like they were discerning enough and realistic enough to see and even describe their ministries in those terms. And I think we need that perspective. We often forget that. Wherever we minister in the Lord's name, whether we take the gospel across the street or around the world, we do spiritual battle with the forces of darkness. There is a spiritual war taking place. Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." In other words, you know, it's not other people that are the enemy. It's not the liberal politician that we're at odds with. It's not the classic sort of agnostic seminary prof that is our enemy. It's not flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's demonic forces. It is a spiritual battle. Ministry is hard. Living the Christian life is hard. It's a constant struggle. Why? Because demonic forces resist and oppose Christ and the gospel and everything we try to do in His name. Not only that, they rule this world. Do you realize that? 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the lap of, or in the power of, in the dominion of Satan. This whole world of unbelieving people are under his control. He rules over them. They're not free. They're not neutral. They're in bondage. They're enslaved. They're being controlled by the evil one. More than that, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan is the god of this world who blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. How often we forget that as well. We share the gospel, you know, and then we get frustrated that people don't get it. What's the matter with you, boy, you know? And we get frustrated with people that they don't seem to understand, they don't seem interested, they don't drop everything and immediately follow Christ, as if that's what we did, you know. And we wonder, you know, what did we do wrong? We think the problem is our presentation or our argument or how we say things, and that maybe what we're doing is not working. We need better methods, and on we reason. No, we don't need to change how we do church. We don't need to change how we do ministry. We don't need to compromise the gospel to make it more palatable. The problem is people are blind. They can't see the light of the gospel. They can't see the beauty in Christ that you see. Why? The god of this world has blinded their minds. And so we need to understand that. When we do evangelism, what are we actually doing? We are taking the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. We are taking the gospel to people so that they can be delivered from the dominion of Satan. That's their problem. Evangelism is a rescue operation. Unbelievers are in bondage to sin and Satan, and it's our privilege by preaching the gospel to rescue them from his grasp. That is a supernatural deliverance ministry. It's not just a matter of, you know, being clear in how we present the gospel. It's not a matter of just simply convincing people that we're right. It's a supernatural rescue operation, and it's a miracle every time. And that's the joy, to be a part of that. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a second. I'll give you an example of this, an illustration of this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Look at what Paul says here to Timothy as he encourages him to try to stay faithful in his ministry. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Then watch this. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they what? And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Have you seen that before? I mean, that's where disobedient, unbelieving people are at. They are in the snare of the devil. They are being held captive by him to do his will. And only God can deliver them. And only God can grant them the repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth. But he does that through us as we patiently and faithfully teach the truth of the gospel with gentleness, without being quarrelsome. I mean, that's what happened to you when you were saved, don't you remember? I mean, you thought, well, no, I just made a decision for Christ. No, you didn't. Colossians 1:13 says, you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what happened. The spiritual blinders were ripped off. The grip of Satan was overcome. The power of the gospel broke through your chains. And you were rescued. You were broken out of prison by the power of God. And can it be, right? Charles Wesley, third verse. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's what happened. Unbelievers are prisoners of war. And we are the special ops forces that drop in, you know, parachute in, fly into enemy territory to rescue them with the gospel. That's our joy, to be so used of Christ. Let me give you another illustration of that. Acts chapter 26, if you want to see this for yourself, turn there. This is Paul sharing his testimony to King Agrippa. And it's just amazing what Paul says here. He thoroughly understood what we're talking about here. Acts chapter 26, verse 15, he's recalling his experience on the Damascus Road where, you know, he sees the light, is knocked to the ground, hears the voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Verse 16, but get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will yet appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, verse 18, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Wow. See, that's the issue. Jesus says, I am making you a minister and a witness, and I am going to use you by sending you to Jews, to Gentiles, and through your preaching of the gospel, their eyes will be opened. They will turn from darkness to light. They will be rescued from the dominion of Satan, placed into God's kingdom, where they will receive forgiveness of sins and an eternal inheritance that belongs to all those who have been set apart, sanctified by faith in me. See, that's the privilege we're talking about. That's our privilege. So you may never have the power or the authority of the apostles or of the 70 to heal the sick or to command demons or cast demons out of people. But look, we have the same power in our ministry to deliver people from the dominion of Satan when we go to them in the Lord's name with the gospel. And that's where our joy comes from. We rejoice in that. And then notice back in Luke 10, verse 18, Jesus' response. You know, they come back, Lord, you won't believe it. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he says, yeah, I know. I was watching. He saw the whole deal, but he saw it from a different perspective than they did. You were preaching, you were healing, you were casting out demons. I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I was watching the light show. I was seeing it all from heaven's perspective. What does he mean by this? I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Let me tell you what that means. He's not talking about the fall of Satan initially, as described in Isaiah 14:12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Not that. That already happened. He's not talking about Satan's defeat at the cross, like it says in John 12:31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Not talking about that. That hasn't happened yet. He's not talking about the future and final defeat and fall of Satan, described in Revelation 20 when he's cast into the lake of fire. That's still future. Jesus says, I was watching presently, continuously, not a one-time event, but a steady stream, like a lightning storm. You've seen a lightning storm. You see a big flash over here, and then over there, there's another one, and then back there, you see another one. And each time, he says, I saw Satan falling. In other words, it's as if the kingdom and power of Satan is being defeated one soul at a time. One soul at a time. Each time a person is rescued from the dominion of Satan, Satan's kingdom loses a little bit more of its power. His kingdom is collapsing. It's breaking apart. It's disintegrating. It's doomed. But he doesn't give up a single soul without a fight. And each lightning flash was that fight, one last furious protest as Satan is defeated and souls are snatched out of his grasp. That's how Jesus saw it. And he saw it all, still sees it all. And every time a soul is saved, Satan loses a battle. Demons are defeated. That is the power of our ministry when we go with the gospel in his name. And that is why they returned with joy. What? We get to be a part of that? That's the joy. That's where the joy comes from. So the life of a disciple may be filled with hardship, yes, but it is also filled with joy. And this is why. This is why that Christ would actually use us as agents of his rescue operation to deliver sinners out of the death grip of Satan. That we can march into enemy territory, preach the gospel, and liberate souls held captive to his will. Or verse 19, that we have power over the enemy and protection from the enemy, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And that's our joy. We rejoice in that. And then we rejoice even more to know that Jesus has joy in our joy. Right? He has joy in us when we have so much joy in being so used of him. So look, I mean, when you get to the end of your life, What's gonna matter is not how much money you made, okay? What's gonna matter is not how much stuff you have accumulated. What's gonna give you joy is the impact of your life for the gospel. That's it. That's it. The impact of your life for the gospel. Period. What will fill you with either regret or rejoicing is the fruit of your ministry. 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. That's right, there is no greater joy than that, to know that your life, your ministry, led people out of darkness into light, that in the plan of God and by the power of Christ, you were instrumental in bringing the gospel to someone so that they were delivered out of bondage to sin into the knowledge of the truth. And that is the power of our ministry still today. And that is the reason we rejoice. Well, that's one reason. To get the other three, you have to come back. So come back. You should come back. You should always come back. I know you can get here because here you are, right? Well, let's pray together. Father, there is joy for a true disciple, tremendous joy. And part of that joy does come from the privilege of being useful, of knowing that our lives count, and that you are pleased to use us in ministry to others. Oh, how I pray each one here would know that joy. Certainly there's plenty for each of us to do, Lord. Souls in darkness all around us, fast bound in sin and nature's night. May we go with the gospel and know this joy of being used by you to rescue sinners from the domain of Satan into the kingdom of your dear Son. And for those here this morning still held captive by the devil to do his will, I pray, Father, that you would grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may be saved to your glory and to their eternal joy. And we pray all of this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Please stand once more and take your hymnals. Turn to 483. We're going to close our service today with Lead On, O King Eternal, number 483. Jesus, be with God's people. Amen.